You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And so we see that apostasy is dangerous, and it produces toxic faith. And we see that toxic faith is worthless. It has no power to save us in life. Vain religion cannot change my heart. Vain religion cannot keep me from sin. Vain religion cannot make me love selflessly. Vain religion cannot inspire me to deny my flesh and to walk with God. It's worthless. It's worthless faith. And toxic faith, it does something interesting. Not only is it powerless, but it actually makes us worse. Toxic faith makes us self-righteous. Toxic faith makes us prideful and judgmental. But real faith, on the other hand, is incredibly powerful. Real faith in Jesus transforms our life and saves us from God's wrath against our sin. And I am so thankful for the power of Jesus to work in our lives. Isn't it amazing when he changes your heart? When you have someone who's wronged you and your heart is just hard toward them, you go, man, I can't believe they did that to me. And you're mad at them. And then God softens your heart and goes, hey, you've done the same thing a million different ways, and I've forgiven you. And you go, oh, it's right, Lord. And he changes your heart, and now you're just like, I can't wait to call that person. I can't wait. I want to take him to lunch. I want to spend time. It's amazing when God changes the heart. And I love the power of Jesus to transform our life, to change our heart. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He gives us a hunger for God's word. You who are here with Bibles open and notebooks open and pen and paper in hand, good on you, by the way. Look at these young girls here, pen in hand. And many of you are just amazing, right? How did that happen? That's Jesus doing a work in your heart. And one of the greatest ways you can tell God is working in your heart is you have a hunger to know him more. And we know him more by his word through the Bible. It's how we know who God is. And Jesus said, listen, I will guide you. I will lead, guide, and direct you into all truth. I will give you wisdom. I will give you discernment. By the way, discernment is such a beautiful gift to be given. How would you define discernment? What is discernment? Let me hear from you. Just yell it out. What is discernment? Knowing good and evil, knowing right and wrong, good answers. Can I guide it for? Can I even show you how powerful it is? You know what discernment is? And only God can give discernment. Discernment is not just knowing right from wrong. Discernment is knowing right from almost right. There are a lot of things in the world that are almost right. But how many of you know being one degree off in due time makes you way, way off, right? And the Lord wants to lead, guide, and direct us and guide us and give us discernment, and how amazing it is. He's powerfully working in our life. Vain religion is just the opposite. It pushes us away from the work that God wants to do in our life. But real faith in Jesus leads us deeper and deeper into God's will. And as a result, well, our lives are transformed and our lives begin to glorify God. And it's so incredible when it happens. You aren't really fully aware it's happening, but suddenly your life is being transformed. And you know what? You actually love your spouse. What a concept. And you actually enjoy being married. And you actually treat each other good. And you go to dinner instead of just looking at your phone. I go to take my wife out to dinner and I see these couples and they're just both of them screen in front of them at a restaurant. Like, what happened? What happened? And imagine actually loving your spouse. And you know what happens? God works inside us. He changes us, and our lives reveal the glory of God. And people go, wow, I wish I had a marriage like that. I wish I had a relationship like that. He changes our character. He makes us selfless. He changes our heart. He makes us generous. And this is the work that he's doing. And it's his craftsmanship in our life. And I love it. This is what he wants to do, and it's beautiful. And this is why Jude exhorts us to contend earnestly for real faith in Jesus, so that we can be born again and live lives that are transformed and different from the rest of the world. But Jude warns us. He says, be careful, because there are common paths that lead to toxic religion. Let's look what he says here. Verse 8. Likewise, these dreamers that he's talking about refer back to verse 4, these certain men who have crept into the church. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Three things that they do. They defile the flesh. They're just given over to sin. Sexual immorality, wrong thinking, all kinds of addictions. They reject authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. Those are spiritual beings. And look what he says, verse 9. We taught all that in detail, so I'm not going to go into it again. If you want to know more, again, you can look at the previous talks. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, pretty high-ranking position. There's only one archangel. His name is Michael. In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him, that's against the devil, a reviling accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. We don't have time today to reteach what we've already taught, but amazing things happen with these angels, and amazing things happen with Satan and and Michael the archangel about the body of Moses, and you can go back and listen to those talks. Verse 10. But these, again, back to these dreamers, these ones who have brought false teaching into the church, these speak evil of whatever they do not know. They don't understand the spiritual world, and they go around speaking about things they don't even know about. And whatever they know naturally, like by their bodily appetites, like brute beasts or like wild animals, and these things, they corrupt themselves. What is Jude saying? He's saying they're controlled by their flesh. By all their fleshly appetites, that's what controls them, just like animals. And verse 11, this is where we're going to camp out. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Here we see Jude gives us these three common paths to toxic religion. The first one here is the way of Cain. Put a little number one right there. Number two, they've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. And number three, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. We're going to look at these here. The way of apostasy, the path of toxic religion, the way of Cain. We looked at that last week. The way of Cain is coming to God on our own terms instead of God's terms. We looked at that in detail last week. Genesis chapter 4, Cain thought he could come to God any way he wanted. He went to church thinking he could worship any way he wanted. And God said, not a chance. I'm not going to receive your offering. It's interesting. This is all through the Bible. In the book of Malachi, the people were coming in to worship God. And God would say, why have you robbed me in tithes and offerings? They go, what are you talking about? We just put an offering in the bank. Why haven't you come to church? Oh, what do you mean? We're sitting in church. What are you talking about? Do you know it's possible that you can do all those things and God says you haven't done it? Why? Because you haven't done it unto who? Unto him. And if you go to church and it's not unto him, God says, why haven't you been going to church? What do you mean? I've gone to church my whole life. No. This is the way of Cain. God said, listen, you can't come to me any way you want. And we went into that in detail. But today, there are millions of people like Cain. Cain thought he could worship any way he wanted. He was wrong. And today there are millions of people just like Cain that think they can They can just come to God any way they want. God will accept them on their terms. Well, I think I'm a good person. I try to do more good than bad. I serve at a soup kitchen once a year. And I took out my neighbor's trash cans one time. I'm not as bad as him. And we think that God will accept us. And the Bible clearly tells us we could not be more wrong. We can't come to God any way we want. There is a set way that God has prescribed that we are to come to Him, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. You say, what does that mean? How do you come to God through Jesus? Well, it means that we admit that we're wretched sinners. You see, Jesus went to a cross for us, not because we're good, but because we're what? Sinners. We're sinners, all of us. We have to admit that. There are many people who come to God thinking, well, I'm a good person. God's going to accept me as I am. That's your path, not God's path. And the first thing we have to do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Secondly, we have to begin to comprehend the depth of His love for us as displayed on the cross of Calvary. If we are sinners, you would think God would be mad at us and want to punish us. But we learn just the opposite. God doesn't want to punish us. He wants to make a provision for us. He wants to forgive us. And God became a man. And He went to the cross to take the punishment of our sin that He might give us eternal life as a free gift. So one, we have to admit we're a sinner. Two, we have to begin to comprehend God's amazing love for us as displayed on the cross of Jesus. And three, we have to go, God, if you love me that way, Jesus, if you love me that way, then I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to guide me. I want you to teach me the right path. I want you to instruct. I want to do it your way, Lord. I've never been loved like that. And now salvation is a free gift. I want you to know contending earnestly for the faith is not something that you have to jump through incredible hoops. No, no, no. We just have to do it not our way, but what? But God's way. And we contend earnestly for the faith by saying, Lord, your way is right. I want your way. And so we looked at this path of toxic religion. Number one, the way of Cain. Number two, the heir of Balaam for profit. That's where we pick up today. What is the heir of Balaam for profit? Very interesting. Balaam was an interesting guy. Very unique in the Bible. He was a Gentile, and yet he was a prophet of God. All the other prophets were of what nationality? They were Jewish. They were from Israel. But there was one, his name was Balaam, and he was a Gentile prophet. And his story is fascinating. It takes place in the book of Numbers at the time when Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. And God was leading them into the promised land. And God had now given Israel several victories in battle as they were journeying and making their way to the promised land. They were becoming stronger. Think about it. They were 3 million slaves. They had no army. They had no weapons. How are they going to win a battle? But God is building them, and they now have won a couple battles. They just defeated King Og of Bashan, and that was a big deal in that day. That was a huge victory. After they defeated Bashan, they went down to the Amorites and they defeated King Sihon. So you have the King Og of Bashan and you have King Sihon of the Amorites. These were two huge victories. And all the nations of the world were watching, and they were getting intimidated by Israel's growing power. And they had heard the stories of what happened, of how God delivered them from Egypt by his sovereign, powerful hand, how he brought all these plagues upon Egypt and brought the most powerful nation on the earth to its knees, Egypt, and then delivered God's people. And Egypt, the Israelites came out of Egypt, and then God split the Red Sea for them. And they, all these nations have heard about what God was doing, and now they're having these victories as they're coming through. And there was a king named Balak who had heard about all the victories of Israel. And Balak was the king of the Moabites. And he heard about what happened to King Sihon, and he heard about what happened to King Og, and he was afraid. What was he afraid of? That he was next. Israel was going to come in and wipe out all the Moabites and take his kingdom. So King Balak of the Moabites, he decides he's going to hire Balaam, this Gentile prophet. He's going to hire Balaam to curse Israel, because he knew Balaam had some power. And so he sends his servants to Balaam's house, and he offers them a big, huge paycheck. He says, listen, I know you have a power given to you by God, because those who you bless are blessed, and those who you curse are cursed. I want to hire you, Balaam, to bless us and to curse Israel. And we'll give you this big fat paycheck if you'll do that. And Balaam saw that big fat paycheck, and you know what he thought? I would love to. He goes, but I can only speak what God gives me, so let me pray tonight. Why don't you lodge with me tonight? He tells the messengers that came to his house. Lodge with me today, tonight. I'll pray to God, and tomorrow I'll let you know what God says. So he does. He prays. He seeks God. And God answers him. And God gave him a very clear answer. Here it is. It's in Numbers 22. This is the answer to Balaam's prayer about if he should go and curse Israel or not. Let's read it in a unified voice, shall we? And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Is that pretty clear? Pretty clear. One sentence. Three powerful points in one sentence. Number one, don't go with them. Is that pretty clear? Yeah. Number two, don't curse them. Number three, they are blessed. Can I tell you something? That same truth applies today. And those people that walked out when I mentioned Israel this morning, I wish they would have stayed to hear God's word. Do not go with them. Do not participate in those going against him. Do not curse them, for they are what? Blessed. I want you to know, this is a promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise is forever. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. You can find it in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 17. God repeated it multiple times. And the summation of it is this: I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And in Israel, all the world will eventually see that I am God. I have so much I'd love to tell you about that, but I need to stay on track. So Balaam hears this clear message from God, right? But notice this common path to toxic religion. Balaam comes back and he tells the guys in the morning, hey, I prayed, I asked God, and here's what God said. No can do, can't go with you, can't go with you. And he sends them on their way. But in Balaam's heart, something was happening. He couldn't quit thinking about what? That money, that huge payment. So Balaam does something he should have never done. He says, I'm going to go back and talk to King Balak, see if I can stir up that deal one more time. And so he saddles his donkey, and he makes his way to go to King Balak. And there, as he's traveling to King Balak, the angel of the Lord comes and stands right in the middle of the road that Balaam is on. And the craziest thing happens. By the way, God is such an amazing communicator. Pay attention and listen to how well God communicates. Balaam is riding his donkey to go see King Balak. The angel of the Lord appears with a sword drawn. And the donkey can see the angel of the Lord, and Balaam can't. And the donkey stops in its path and will not go any further because the angel of the Lord is there. And Balaam can't see it. And it's interesting, little side note. We have no capacity on our own to perceive God or to know Him. Unless God chooses to open our eyes and to reveal Himself to us, we have no capacity to see Him. How many of you with your eyes can see the Wi-Fi waves in the room right now? If you raise your hand, I'm worried about you. We have no capacity to do that. We need a phone to be able to see those Wi-Fi signals, right? Well, the same is true when it comes to God. Now, God wants to reveal Himself to us. But when we harden our hearts, we get blinded to Him. And hear God's message. What a great communicator. A jackass can see that God is in the road. But this wayward prophet cannot. Interesting. Spiritually blind to the presence of God. And so what does Balaam do? Well, he gets that donkey. He says, move it. Get moving. And the donkey starts beating the donkey. And so what does the donkey do? He won't go forward because the angel of the Lord's there. So he goes off into a little grassy field on the side. And Balaam gets torqued. You stupid donkey, what are you doing? And the second time he beats the donkey on the grassy field. Get back on the road. So the donkey goes back to the road, but he won't move forward. And he pushes Balaam's leg against a wall on the side so that he's crushing Balaam's leg. And Balaam gets really mad. And for the third time, he beats the donkey. And when he beats the donkey the third time, the Bible tells us something bizarre. God opens the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says, why are you beating me these three times? And Balaam is so angry. I want to show you how foolish anger is, right? He's so angry, he answers the donkey. He says, because you've disobeyed me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. And the donkey says, haven't I been a good donkey as long as you've owned me? This is verbatim, by the way. Have I ever been disposed to disobey you before? When a donkey says disposed, you might as well wake up and realize God's speaking, right? Have I ever been disposed to disobey you before? And right then, God opens his eyes, Balaam's eyes, to see the angel of the Lord with sword drawn against him. And the angel of the Lord says, first words out of his mouth, why did you beat your donkey three times? That donkey saved your life. If you would have moved forward, I would have killed you and left the donkey alive. She saved your life, he tells Balaam. God tells Balaam, your way is perverse before me. Verbatim, not my words, verbatim. You can read about this in Numbers 22 through 24. Your way is perverse before me. And Balaam is like, oh man, I'm in trouble. He's seeing the angel of the Lord with sword drawn. And he says, I've already made an agreement with Balak. I'm on my way to see him. What should I do? And the angel of the Lord says, you can go. But only speak the words that I give you. And so Balaam goes. And he goes to see King Balak, who wants to hire him to curse Israel. And he goes with King Balak up to a mountaintop. And on this mountaintop, there is the nation of Israel in the plain down below. And they can see from a high mountain the entire plain where Israel is. And Balaam is told by King Balak, I will make you incredibly wealthy if you curse these people and bless us. And so Balaam says, let me try. And he goes to pray a cursing on Israel. And the Bible says when he prays, nothing but blessing for Israel comes out of his mouth. And King Balak goes, what the heck? I hired you to curse Israel and you just bless them. And Balaam says, let's go to a different mountain and try one more time. Insanity, right? Insanity. And he goes to a different mountain, and the second time, same thing happens. He goes to curse Israel, and he blesses them. He says, let's go to one more mountain. Goes to a third mountain, and the third time, the exact same thing happens. He goes to bless them. He goes to curse them, and instead, nothing but blessing comes out. What's fascinating to me is on the third time, Balaam, even though he's against God, God uses Balaam to prophesy this beautiful prophecy about Jesus Christ. You can read it in Numbers 24. This beautiful prophecy about Jesus. Amazing. And he finishes, and King Balak is torqued. He says, listen, I hired you to curse Israel. You've done nothing but bless them. I want to know, your God has kept you back from great wealth. And they left. They departed. And Balaam the prophet went home broke. No money. And he gets home and he couldn't quit thinking about the temptation of that wealth. King Balak had offered him millions and millions of dollars. And he kept thinking, I could get a new Tesla. I could get a pool. I could get a jacuzzi. I've got nothing. And he couldn't quit thinking about that money. So he goes back to King Balak again. And he tells him, King Balak, I can't curse God's people. I'm sorry. But I know something about God. He's a jealous God. He loves his people. And he wants to have a real intimate relationship with his people. He loves them and he wants them to love him. He wants a relationship with him. And so I tell you what, I can't curse God's people, but here's what you do. You get your little Moabite girls to go down to the men of Israel in their little Moabite secret outfits, and you bring their little gods with them, their little idols with them, and you tell the men of Israel, this is how we worship our God. And you take the little idols into the men's tents, and you get your gals to sleep with the men, saying, this is how we worship our fertility gods, and God will bring judgment on Israel. And so King Balak said, you got a deal. And he did that very thing. And the Moabite girls go in with the men of Israel, and they start worshiping with sexual idolatry, the things of the world, and God brings judgment on the men of Israel, a plague. And this plague wipes out 24,000 men of Israel. And as Israel is getting destroyed, King Balak says, Balaam, well done. Here's your millions. And he pays them off. And there in Israel, Moses is brokenhearted. And Moses and Aaron run to the tabernacle to pray, asking God to stop this plague that has wiped out 24,000 men of Israel. And as Moses and Aaron are going into the temple to pray, there's a Jewish guy by the name of Zimri who just so happens to become running across with a little Moabite gal in his arms, with a little idol in her arms, and they're running into his tent to go worship this little idol in a licentious way, right in front of Moses and Aaron as they're going into the temple to pray. And Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, Aaron the high priest's grandson, Phinehas goes in He gets so, he has righteous anger. He sees this abomination right in front of Moses. And he follows that Zimri and that Moabite girl into the tent. And he spears them both through with a spear and kills them right there. And at that, moved by Phinehas, God stops the plague. Wow. You know what we need to be today? You know what you and I need to be today? We need to be Phinehas. We need to say enough. You're not destroying any more children. You're not ruining any more marriages. You're not breaking up any more homes. No more porn. No more all these things that are destroying lives. And we say enough. And like Phinehas, we take a stand. And you know what happened? If we stood like Phinehas, we would be united together. And God would bring healing on our land, just like he did for the nation Israel. The error of Balaam is misusing religion for personal gain. And it is so prevalent today. There are prosperity churches and all kinds of churches across America that continue with this foolish message of give us your money so God will make you rich. Crazy. And you know what's insane to me? That people love hearing that kind of message. Why do they love hearing that kind of message? Because what they love is not God. What they love is what? Money. And they're like gold diggers. They just use God. They're like a woman that marries a really rich dude. They just want God to give them money because what they love is not God. What they love is money. Can I remind you of something? God does not need your money. God wants your heart. And the reason he asks you to put him above your finances is to protect you from loving money. God does not need your money. God does not need anything from you. It is God himself who said, if I was hungry, I would not ask you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And how damaging it is for all people who are genuinely thinking, wondering, like, I want to know about God. Is he real? And they go into a church that just fleeces them for their money. Do you know why we never take an offering here? Because we don't want that to come between you and the Lord. The Lord wants your heart, not your money. And when he has your heart, then you'll do right things with your money. God needs nothing. And people love this kind of stuff because what they, those churches are full. Because what people love is money, not God. May we be wise. May I remind you what the Bible tells you about this? Look at 1 John chapter 2. Let me hear you read this in a unified voice. Let's read that first sentence. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What was Balaam loving? He loved money more than God. And notice what John tells us about it here. Read the next sentence. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you understand what that's saying? Listen, if you're loving money so much, it just reveals you don't know God's love. You don't understand who God is. You don't know him. Because if you love the world, then God's not in your heart. For all that is in the world, read with me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the problem. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Beware of being a Balaam, misusing religion for personal gain. Beware. We are not immune. How does it work? Well, a guy goes on a dating site and he's looking for a Christian wholesome girl, so he poses as a Christian to get a wholesome girl, and he's using religion for what? For personal gain. Or you're a You're a businessman, you're a real estate agent, you're a whatever, and you come to church to network and to connect, and what are you doing? Using religion for personal gain. Or you come to church, you're a young, beautiful girl, and you turn on all the horsepower, man. I mean, you wear the right outfit, you wear the right clothes, you put on the right makeup, and you're coming to church looking for Jesus? No, you're coming to church looking for what? A man. Hey, you're using religion for personal gain. That is the error of Balaam. Don't do it. Well, doesn't God want me to be married? Absolutely. Here's what Jesus said. Seek first me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Doesn't God want my business to go? Yeah. Don't worry about that. But don't make church about that. Make church about what? Jesus. About Jesus. And so beware of the error of Balaam in our life. Loving God more, loving money more than God, or wanting something more than God. The antidote to this toxic sin is very simple. Let's make sure that the motive of all our religious activities is to worship King Jesus. What did you come to church today for? What was the motive of your heart when you came to church? Oh, I hope, I pray, I trust. It was to worship King Jesus. And if for any reason you have fallen away from this basic truth, come back to it today. Lord, forgive me. I've made church about something else. I want to make it about you. When we come to church, may it be to see Jesus. When we open our Bibles, may it be to know Jesus. And when we give to others, may it be to reflect Jesus. And when we pray, may it be to seek Jesus. And when we sing, may it be to praise Jesus. And may we sing when it's time to sing. May we praise him. He's worthy of all praise. And when we serve, may it be to glorify Jesus. May it be all about Jesus. Let's make sure the motive of all our religious activities is to worship King Jesus, for he is worthy of all of our worship. And our life becomes right and in order when he is our highest priority. And I tell you what, you could take off the word religious here. Let's make sure the motive of all our activities, not just religious, but all our activities are to worship King Jesus. For there is no church and secular division. It's all God's kingdom. When you go to work tomorrow, make sure it's to worship King Jesus, for he's the Lord of your work. And do everything as unto the Lord, and our life will be in order, and we will we won't get caught up in the toxic faith of the heir of Balaam. This has been something the heir of Balaam has been through the history of time. It's been this way. Even in the days of Jesus, they were just like Balaam. Everyone was doing things for personal gain. Jesus would say, these people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God did something interesting. Balaam is now a millionaire. But God did something interesting. After the plague that was on Israel, Israel regathered strength, and God sent Israel to war against the Midianites and against the Moabites. And in that war, King Balak and Balaam the prophet both died on the same day. Balaam got his millions, but it only lasted for a few days. Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. Balaam lost his own soul. Lost his way through toxic religion. May it not happen to us. And so we've looked at the way of Cain, thinking we can come to God any way that we want. Nothing could be further from the truth. We've looked at the heir of Balaam for prophet. And now we'll look at the rebellion of Korah. The rebellion of Korah is powerful. What a great story we have ahead of us. Korah was a leader who led a rebellion against Moses. And Jude writes here in his letter as if we know our Bible. He talks about the way of Cain as if we understand what that means. He talks about the greed of Balaam as if we know what that talks about. And now he writes about the rebellion of Korah as if we know what he's talking about. So let's learn what he's talking about. Find your way to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers is in the Old Testament, one of the first books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Tell me when you're there. Say amen when you're there. Amen. Still hear pages turning. Numbers chapter 16. Hey, if you're at home on the couch watching, get your Bible open, please, to Numbers 16. Yes, I can see you. just joking. Numbers chapter 16. Here we go. Now Korah. Circle Korah. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. All that is to say, Korah is a Levite, and he's from the lineage of Kohath, okay? Korah is one guy. With Dathan, circle Dathan. Korah with Dathan and Abiram, circle Abiram. Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. So we circle four guys there. We got Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. They were the sons of Reuben. They took men and they rose up before Moses. What does that mean? They rose up before Moses. They rose up in opposition against Moses. And they did so with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these four guys, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, they gather together 250 powerful leaders of these 3 million Jewish nation, men of renown, verse 3, and they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to him, read this next sentence with me, you take too much upon yourselves. Who are they saying that to? Moses, you take too much upon yourself. You think too highly of yourself. For all the congregation is holy. Every one of us is holy. And the Lord is among them. The Lord's among us. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Moses, why do you think you're such a guy? Why do you think you're the guy? How come you're always the one leading, Moses? Who do you think you are? Interesting. Interesting. I want you to know something about Korah. Korah is the leader of this rebellion. And something interesting about Korah is Korah had an important ministry. He was a Kohathite, meaning he's from the tribe of Levi, but he's not in the priestly tribe. The Kohathites had the job of taking care of all the things of the tabernacle. They couldn't go into the tabernacle when it was set up, but they were the ones who would transport it. You see, God was leading the nation Israel, and they would always have to pick up and move to a new location. And the Kohathites were kind of the ones who were, not kind of, they were the ones who were commissioned or instructed to move the things of the tabernacle. And so here's a list of the Kohathites' responsibilities. Take a look at this. They got to carry the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you would say, wow, that's a pretty important job. You get to touch and move the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it had poles in it. And again, they couldn't even see the Ark of the Covenant. Before they could move it, the priest would have to go in and wrap it in a certain way that God described and put poles in it. And so when they got to it, it was all already wrapped and covered and everything else. But nonetheless, they got to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They got to carry and take care of the table of showbread. The table of showbread was right inside the tabernacle. There were 12 loaves of bread on it. It was symbolic. It was a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel dwelling in the presence of God. And they got to take care of that. They got to take care of the holy lampstand, the golden lampstand in the temple. I mean, imagine, right? Amazing. They got to take care of the brazen altar and the altar of incense where prayers were made in the Holy of Holies. They got to take care of all the vessels of the sanctuary. They got to take care of the inner veil in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place that separated the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. They got to take care of that. They got to take care of all the service of the tabernacle, transporting it from place to place. They had a very important job. In other words, Korah had an important ministry. But he was disgruntled. Why was he disgruntled? I'd like to hear from you. Think about this. Why was Korah disgruntled?
He was jealous.
He was jealous. Good answer. What else? Something happened at this time that has made Korah very disgruntled. Israel has just found out they're not going into the promised land. And everyone over 20 years of age is going to die in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not believe God. You remember Joshua had sent in 12 spies. Two of the spies come back and said, "We can take this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said." But 10 of the other spies came back and said, "There's no way we can take the land. There's huge armies. There's towers. There's giants. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do it." Korah was one of the guys with these 250 leaders that was all saying in the nation Israel, "We can't do it. We can't do it." And now dealing with the failure of unbelief and not going into the promised land, Korah is upset. Korah is angry. And instead of taking an honest look at the sin in his life that is causing his lack of personal growth with God, Korah blames Moses. And he leads Israel into a sinful rebellion. Why? Why is Korah leading the nation Israel into a sinful rebellion? Well, because Korah is hungry for power. And to gain power, Korah blames Moses. "Moses, it's your fault we're not going into the promised land." Was that true? Moses, Joshua, and Caleb were the only ones who wanted to go into the promised land. But instead of taking personal responsibility, Korah blames others. I looked up blame in the dictionary, and here's the definition: to find fault and to place guilt onto something else. We love doing that, don't we? Especially men. Men like this even more than women. To find fault and to blame something else. Why do we do this? Well, here's why. We want to be justified. We want to be right. Do you know your greatest need in life is to be justified? And what did Jesus come to do? To justify you. There is a right way to take care of that hunger in your life. Blaming others is not the right way. The right way is coming to God and saying, "God, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I was one of the leaders telling the nation we shouldn't go in. We're going to get wiped out. I didn't have faith. Lord, forgive me." But instead of owning his sin and his failure, Korah blames Moses and Aaron. And how toxic it is. Do you know, blaming others feels really good for a moment, but it kills our personal growth. Blaming others blinds us from our own faults and character flaws. Blaming others feeds our ego. Blaming others makes me more and more and more and more self-deceived. Are you a blamer? Do you go around blaming? I watch in leadership of the church, and I love those that just look for a solution. But I am cautious of those who love to blame and find fault. Korah is a blamer as he's trying to elevate himself, as he's trying to gain power. Notice how Korah builds this sinful rebellion. Number one, he complains and sows discord among the others. He goes to the 250 leaders and he says, man, this stinks that we're not going into the promised land. I can't believe we're not going into the promised land. This is horrible. Then he uses criticism and blame to build a following. Look at verse 3 one more time. You take too much on yourself, Moses. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of God, Moses? Moses, you're the one at fault here. And Korah here targets Moses, and he brings in these other leaders to deceive them and get them thinking the same things. By the way, why does Korah target these other 250 leaders and get them to follow him? I think one reason is because they are in the same boat as Korah. They are not taking responsibility for their own failures. They're discouraged about not entering the promised land. They're not happy with how life is going. And now for their discouragement, Korah offers them a scapegoat. Let's blame Moses for our problems. Let's blame Moses for our sin, for our inability to progress. And the third thing he does is he wins his followers with smooth flattery and deceptive words. Look at verse 3 again. You take too much upon yourself, Moses, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Guess who he was saying that to? Hey, those 250 guys, you're holy just like Moses. You're good just like Moses. I think you're a better leader than Moses. You know what? Jason, I think you could do a way better job than Moses. And Glenn, I think you could be way better than so-and-so. And if only Moses wasn't holding you back, Glenn. Beware when people speak smooth flattery to you. They have an agenda. Korah had an agenda, and it wasn't their well-being, it was his own well-being. May we be wise. Korah is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A man who claims to love God, but what he really loves is power. What he really wants is position. What he really wants is a following. And wolves like Korah have one common trait. They typically build on another man's foundation. Who is Korah trying to build a following after? After the guys that Moses has been leading. The guys that Moses has been discipling. Real leaders do not do this. King David, before he was a king, God had anointed him, but Saul was the king, and Saul was trying to kill David out of jealousy. David took nothing from Saul. David went out in the wilderness, and David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Lord, if you want me to be king, that's your job. You have to take King Saul out, and you have to put me in. I am not going to elevate myself. There's a man who walks with God. And so David goes out in the wilderness. He's not trying to self-promote. And in the wilderness, David starts worshiping the Lord. He's writing psalms to the Lord. And God does something interesting as David is in the wilderness all by himself. God sends him all the misfits of Israel who were just, their lives were messy. Their marriages were falling apart, and they go, I got to get out of the house. And they go out, and they leave their wife, and they go to be with David. And they think, oh, I lost my business. I went bankrupt. I'm going to go be with David. And I hate the government. I hate this. I hate that. There's a conspiracy. And they run out, and they go be with David. And you know what David did with those guys? He said, dude, knock it off. Quit talking about your wife that way. Why don't you work at being a good husband instead of talking bad about your wife? And David started building these men. David said, quit talking about your nation that way. This is God's country. This is the nation Israel. Quit talking about King Saul that way. Why don't you build something? And God started discipling these men. And you know who these men became? They became the mighty men of God. God loves to take misfits and turn them into mighty men of God. That's why I love men's ministry. You ought to come Tuesday nights. God's doing it today, building mighty men of God out of misfits. And David, he didn't build after on another man's foundation. He discipled guys and he built guys. But I want you to know, Korah is no King David. And Korah is no leader. And Korah is trying to build a following off of Moses' work. And Korah is just fooling himself. He's hiding his own failures by placing blame on Moses and Aaron and not even looking at himself. And notice how Moses responds to this. I love this, by the way. Look at how Moses responds. Verse 4. Moses heard it. What does he do? He falls on his face. Before who? Before God. Notice what Moses doesn't do. He doesn't go attack Korah. He falls on his face before God. When the accusation is brought against him, Moses just goes to prayer. He humbles himself before God. He examines his own heart. And I don't know what that prayer was, but I can be pretty sure it was probably something like this. Lord, Korah has brought this accusation about me that I love leadership. And I'm just doing this to promote myself. God, is there any truth in that? Has my heart wandered, Lord? Am I on the wrong path? Have I fallen in love with leading? And critic, I want to talk to you. If you're one who just blast out criticism, if blast out blame. Critic, I want to talk to you for a moment. Be careful. Think long and hard before you criticize God's man, God's woman. Why? Because they will take it to heart. They will bring your words before the Lord. It will set them back. It will hurt them. Be careful what you say. And if you're a man and woman of God, I want you to do what Moses did. Don't just casually dismiss the charge and say, oh, that guy, I can't believe that guy. Moses doesn't do that. Moses says, God, I bring my heart before you in this. Lord, guide me. Have I gone against you? And God will guide you this way if you do. Moses brought this accusation before God. Look how God reveals to Moses what to do. Look at verse 5. Guys, you can wait just a bit. We're not quite there yet. verse 5. Was that rude? I didn't mean it to be honest. I didn't mean it to be. Verse 5. And he, Moses, spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. Tomorrow morning the Lord will cause him to come near to him, come near to God, that the one whom he, God, chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Moses says, hey, I got a good solution for this. I'm not going to wrestle you. We're not going to vote. We're not going to have a public election. We're just going to ask God who should lead the people, right? Verse 6, do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them. Put incense in them. That's representation of prayer. And bring it before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. He's the one that God is called to lead. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Moses presents a simple, peaceful solution that came to him. How did the solution come to him? Through prayer. Then Moses said to Korah, look at verse 8. Moses goes to Korah privately. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Or in other words, listen, Korah, you're a Levite. Is it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the whole congregation to serve them? Korah, why don't you value the ministry God has given you? Instead of climbing and clamoring for more, why don't you be faithful in your ministry role that God has given you, husband, wife, mom, dad, Sunday school teacher? Why don't you have appreciation for what God has given you? We learn something from Moses here, don't we? When conflict arises, the best thing we can do is go in humility and talk directly to the person who has wronged you. Really smart thing Moses does here. He goes directly to Korah and says, listen, you ought to appreciate all that God has given you. Look at verse 10. And that he, God, has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Are you also seeking the priesthood now? Do you have to be the priest in order to have purpose in your life? Are you clamoring for more power? Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? What did Moses do right there in verse 11? He says, hey, your complaint is not against me. Who are you complaining against? You're complaining against the Lord, man. Verse 12. Moses then sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. He wants to have a private meeting with them too. Again, smart thing to do. And look how they respond. Underline these words. What do they say? We will not come up. I'm not going to meet with you, Moses. Can you imagine the arrogance? Imagine Joe Biden saying, hey, I'd like to meet with you. I'm not going to meet with you. I didn't vote for you. You arrogant little thing, right? They won't even meet with Moses. Look what they say, verse 13. Moses, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting as a prince, as a ruler over us? They said, you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. What land are they referring to?
Egypt.
Wow. Sinning big time against God. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. You're a bad leader, Moses. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. A loose paraphrase. Are you trying to pull the wool over our eyes? You think you can blind us and trick us with a meeting? No way. We're not meeting with you. Look at verse 15. Then Moses was very angry, and he said to who? Not to them. Where does Moses bring his anger? To the Lord. Moses brings his frustration to God, not to man. Very wise. Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. I haven't taken one penny from them. Nor have I ever hurt one of them. I've never tried to misuse my power to go against them. And Moses brings his frustration to God, not to man. And you want to know something really cool? God will defend his servant every single time. God will defend his servant. Eyes up here, just one second. Eyes up here. I want you to know something. You can defend yourself if you want to, but God is a way better defender. God brings his anger to the Lord. God says, Lord, you defend me. You show what you want to do. Verse 16. Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense in it, and let each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, every single one of you, both you and Aaron, each with a censer. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood it at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And then Korah gathered all the congregation against them, against Moses. Korah gathers all the nation Israel, not just the 250, but all of Israel, against Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then look what happens. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. They all saw God manifest his presence in a pillar of fire or in a cloud, however he did it. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke, not to Korah, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I might consume them in a moment. I guess God just revealed who he wants to be his leader. And this is so cool. Look at this. Verse 22, then Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Who are they interceding for? For the very congregation going against them. I want you to know, when you speak against a godly leader, he is the very one that is interceding for you. Shows the foolishness. Verse 23, so the Lord said to Moses, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And they spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. We're out of time. I want you to learn something from this, though. When dissension comes, God's instruction is clear. Don't even touch it. When dissension comes, don't even nibble. Get far away. Look at verse 27. So the congregation, they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, with their sons, and with their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. I haven't promoted myself. I just follow God. And here's what he says. If these men die naturally, like all men, they die of old age. Or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me, Moses says. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. We don't have time to read any further, but I think you know what happens. Moses told the rest of Israel, get away from them. Don't touch this dissension. Don't partake in this bad mouthing. Get back. Get away. And God said, Moses said, okay, Lord, who do you want to lead your people? And God sends a giant earthquake, and the earth opens up. And the tents and the families and everybody who was with Korah and his rebellion fall into the pit, and the earth closes back up.